Thank you, Angie. Hey, it's a great privilege to be here in a role that's a little bit out of my comfort zone this morning. I'm filling in to bring the message today. Pastor Tom and our Philippines team are still in the Philippines. It's kind of complicated to explain, but they'll be coming back here Tuesday night our time, which is really Wednesday morning their time, which means to get here by Wednesday morning their time, they have to leave like Monday night-ish or something their time. So anyway, but Tuesday night they'll be back, and they have some stories to tell. A lot of you have been following them, I know, on all the... It's a lot different than the last time I went 12 years ago when we were pretty incommunicado once we left Manila, but now we're seeing pictures and hearing stories, and I'm hearing of people doing FaceTime back and forth, so it's been cool. I'm going to show you a little slideshow in just a second, but before I do that, some of you have heard of the upcoming surgery that Gab Smith is having, and there is a thing on the city plaza that you can go to if you want to help out with some meals or something like that. So feel free and check that out. Her surgery is scheduled for tomorrow, and there will be some needs there. So if you can help out, go on there and check that out. We'd love to have you alongside. So before we actually start into Philippians 3, which I'm very anxious to get started on because I love this passage of scripture, I just thought I'd show you a little bit of, for those of you who haven't seen, here's a little glimpse of what our teams have been about in the Philippines. By the way, go into the city to see tons more pictures too. They're there. Mission to Philippines.
You said, ask and you will receive. You said, pray I'm not here from heaven, and I'll heal your name. Of your eyes, the harvest is here, the kingdom is near. You say, ask him now, give a name. Rises on earth. that's the cry of my heart. Distant shores and the islands will see your light as it rises on earth.
Pretty awesome, huh? That we can be involved in that?
Yeah.
Amen. I'm more of a teacher than a preacher, and I thought it would be fitting since the rabbis, when they would go into the synagogues in Jesus' day, would come into the synagogue and sit down and teach, that I would do that. Have you ever noticed Pastor Tom? I love Pastor Tom. He's the greatest. But he'll kind of adjust the chair and kind of come over here and he'll kind of circle it and kind of... So... just so the chair won't feel neglected, I'm going to use it today and give a little workout. This is a fantastic passage of Scripture that I'm excited to share today. I think that there's something here for everybody in the room because it's kind of a passage that's more about, let's take a breath and think about what we've already learned and how it's impacting us, as opposed to a lot of brand new stuff coming down the pike. It's like Paul pauses for a second and says, hey, we need to think about some things, we need to evaluate, and let's see where we are. This is the Word of God. And I'm going to preach a sermon on, it's called Now and Then, from Philippians 3, 15 through 21. We need to pay attention to the Word. We don't have to hype it up. We shouldn't be ho-hum about it. We don't have to try to sneak up on people with it. We don't have to disguise it. We don't have to apologize for it. We don't have to whisper it. We don't have to shout it. But the one thing we do have to do is we have to deal with the Word of God. And that's kind of the hub of the issue that Paul is talking about in this passage today. I want us to start with the first three verses of the passage. We're going 15 through 21. But first, let's just start with Philippians 3, 15 through 17. And you're used to this. I'll read the white. You read the yellow, please. Therefore, all who are mature should. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. In any case, we should, whatever truth we have attained, join in imitating me, brothers, and observe those who live you have in us. Notice he starts with the word therefore. What's the significance of that? You guys know that whenever there's a therefore in Scripture, you say, what's the therefore, therefore? Okay? That's a good, that's actually a good biblical study rule to use, because it does mean that he's referring back to something that he's just previously said. In this case, he's saying this, because we have left everything behind and are pursuing with all of our heart the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and all that that means, all who are mature should think this way. In other words, the things that he's just written about, that Pastor Mark last week and Tom in the week or two before that talked about and shared with us and taught, because of those things, we should, as we're maturing in Christ, think this way. What way, you might ask? What way, Pastor Brad? What way are we supposed to think? Well, we should be thinking that everything that's not pursuing that upward call of God in Christ is worthless. Remember Philippians 3? We're there right now, but earlier in the passage, in verse 8, it says, I count it all as rubbish. All the things before following Christ, it's all rubbish, Paul said. And then just last week in verse 14, he said, I'm going to press on to that upward call. All who are mature should think this way. Oh, but Pastor Brad, someone might say, that doesn't apply to me because I'm not mature. Well, then I would say, well, why not? Why not at least be taking a step towards that rather than kind of using that as an excuse or something like that? That doesn't apply to me. I'm not mature. The implication that Paul's making here, one of the major things he's teaching in Philippians, is that maturing process. He's challenging us to go on. Wherever you are now, take another step. Take a step of faith. Don't sell yourself short. And most importantly, don't sell Jesus and his power inside of you. Don't sell him short. Because that's kind of what we're doing. If we're willing to just stay where we are, we're saying, well, I'm not sure, Jesus, if you can take me on anywhere else. I'm kind of here, and I guess that's where I'll stay. Paul is urging us to move onward and move upward. Now, right now, remember, I'm calling this sermon Now and Then, and I want to share with you today two things that are true about right now, and then I want to share one thing that's going to be true about the then that's coming later. But right now, where we are, we should be maturing spiritually. And I want to say three things about that. First is, we need to think in a certain way. I think this is the first place where you have some blanks to fill in. If you're doing that in the bulletin insert, you can do that. Right now, we should be maturing spiritually. And I pulled three things from these verses 15 through 17 that kind of hit me. We should think in a certain way. Let your thoughts be influenced by the Word of God and by godly men and women. Did you notice that in verse 15 it says, and 17, therefore all who are mature should think this way. There's a certain way that we're supposed to be thinking. That means we're going to be letting certain things and certain people influence our thinking, and we're not going to be letting other things influence our thinking. Verse 17 says, join in imitating me, brothers, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. So we want to be careful what and who influences our thinking. Now, secondly, from this passage, we should also be receiving God's revelation. Are you open to hearing from God? Are you open to hearing from God? Let's see if my clicker is going to work here. There it is. In the second half of Philippians 3:15, he says, and if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. And I wonder, I'm concerned today, I think many people, even many Christians, the only revelation we really get, the information we get, is either from sources like CNN or Fox News or maybe even Facebook, Twitter. We're receiving all of that. But as far as hearing from God, I wonder. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, if we're interested in maturing in God, am I willing to hear from God? How does God speak? Well, he speaks through his Word. And he speaks by his Holy Spirit bringing this word alive. And that's a whole other sermon. We can't go into all the details of that. But Paul is challenging us to be willing to receive God's revelation. Thirdly, under this point that we should be maturing spiritually, I think the interpretation for me is we should find a group of Christians who are exemplifying the spiritual maturing process and hang out with them and imitate them. Did you see what he said? It's that verse 17 again. Join in imitating me, brothers, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. He's exhorting them to get with some people that are going to influence you in the right way. Don't hang out with the people that are going to influence you in the wrong way, that are going to keep you from maturing in Christ, but find a group of people and start imitating them and join in. Let them rub off on you. Hey, how many know that you're getting rubbed off on? Somebody's rubbing off on you. You're being influenced by somebody. How about allowing it to be the kind of people who are going to move you upward and onward with God, as opposed to those who might rub off on you in a negative way and in a way that would not allow you to mature in Christ? There are some things that I think sometimes get mistaken for spiritual maturity. Just like somebody might say, like I mentioned earlier, well, I'm not mature, so that doesn't apply to me. There's some people who sometimes think they're mature, and they're not, because they have one of these things. Because it's not necessarily true that age means you're spiritually mature. You can age physically in your body and not be doing the things that cause you to get more mature spiritually. They're two different things. So just because we're getting older, and we all are getting older, have you noticed? That's not necessarily spiritual maturity. Here's another one. Bible knowledge. You know, in Scripture, it indicates that even Satan himself knows the Scriptures well. And I don't think we or Paul would be thinking that Satan himself is on this upward call and becoming more and more spiritually mature. It's not just Bible knowledge. It's what you do with that Bible knowledge and a few other things that we're going to talk about. Another thing, an elected or appointed or hired, position in the church doesn't necessarily cause or mean that you're spiritually mature. Now, with the system that we have here at Spring Hills, with our nominating team and our elders and all that, we place a high value on having the right people in the right place doing the right thing at the right time for the right reason. And we're pretty successful, I think, because of the people that are in those positions that make those decisions. But just because you're in one of those positions is not it's not the cause for the effect of spiritual maturity. One more that I think about that doesn't necessarily mean you're spiritual mature, that is the spiritual gifts being displayed in your life. Do you know in Corinthians, Paul had to write to the church in Corinth because there were some spiritually immature believers who were using spiritual gifts, but they were abusing them. And he had to write and kind of straighten that out. Hey, this is not how this is supposed to go. Here's the right way. So sometimes these things get mistaken for spiritual maturity. And we want to make sure that we're not hiding behind any of those. But we're saying, God, what is my real next step to grow in you and to become more like you? What step are you wanting me to take that will take me onward and upward? And when I was thinking about this passage, it reminded me of kind of chapter 2 of my testimony. The last time I preached, which, by the way, it wasn't 7 years ago this time. It was just a few months ago. The last time I brought the message, I think it had been like 7 years. I was pretty rusty. And maybe I still am. But anyway, a few months ago, I brought a message. And part of that message, I shared some of my testimony where I came back to the Lord. I gave my life back to the Lord after a few years of straying at this Thursday night Bible study, praise time, fellowship thing that the college-age students had started at the church I grew up in for college kids and high school kids. And at the second one of those meetings I was at it, I repented of my sins, gave my life back to the Lord, and the very next day, I didn't tell you what happened the very next day. So the very next day, this fellow named Jack Davis, I have a picture of him, I think this is circa 1978, and so this was about a year later, right after he had gotten married, that's his wife Carol, but that's pretty much how he looked back in 1977, 78, when the summer was going on. Well, Jack had just graduated from Ouachita Baptist University, Arkansas. He was back home in Florissant, Missouri, which was my hometown. His wife Carol, or his wife-to-be, Carol, was still back in Arkansas finishing up her degree program, and they were to be married later in the summer, middle August, late August sometime. So Jack was home with nothing to do except maybe take a young 16-year-old who had just given his life back to Christ under his wing and disciple him and kind of show him some things. So Jack was just there. And the next day, he stopped by my house. He gave me a Bible assignment. He said, hey, read this. Tomorrow we'll get together and talk about it. Okay, so I read it, studied it, he fired off some questions to me the next day, and we're talking about it. He said, hey, grab your guitar. So we grabbed our guitars, he played and sang also. Went up to Dunnegan Park, and we sat under a shade tree. We did this several times that summer. We just start playing some songs, either straight out of the scripture, or I remember once, all these memories were flooding back as I was thinking about this. We used to sing the song that Phil Kagi and Honeytree used to sing, lovely Jesus, I have so much to be thankful for. And anyway, we'd start singing something like that. People would come over and they'd say, hey, what are you singing? Who are you guys? As if we were someone. But what would happen was Jack would very quickly turn the conversation to where he was the one asking the questions, kind of doing the interrogation. He'd say, well, what do you know about Jesus? And whoever it was would give a response. And before long, Jack's sharing the plan of salvation, and we had some people pray right there that summer under the tree at Dunnegat Park to receive Christ as their Savior. As the summer went on, gradually, I found myself inserting my voice into the conversations and learning how to just be a Christian, you know, and shine the light and share the love, share the message of Christ. And Jack was instrumental in that. He was helping me down the path to becoming spiritually mature. And I don't say this to my glory, because I didn't really even want this to happen. But by the end of the summer, I mean, I had been a rock and roll pot smoker. You know, up until that early June Thursday night, by the end of the summer, I was kind of the leader of our youth group at our church. And I remember saying, hey, why don't we do something big? Why don't we rent a flatbed trailer, put the drums and the speakers and everything out there on the back side of the front side of the church where Parker Road is, and we'll play some music and we'll have a speaker come in. We'll have a starlight crusade. And we did that, and we saw like 100 people get saved, you know, in that time. So I have to thank Jack. See, I allowed him to influence me. I allowed him to be a voice into me. I allowed him to rub off on me. And it was a good thing. I chose wisely. I think about that Amy Grant song from way back when. You got to know who to, who not to listen to. And that's true. You got to know who to listen to and who not to listen to. And who's gonna influence you. Here's Jack today, I think, with one of his grandbabies. Yeah, I don't know if you can see that or not. But anyway, thanks to Jack for showing me the ropes in those early days and giving me a hunger for spiritual maturity. So right now we should be maturing spiritually, but also right now we are responsible for whatever truth we have attained. Did you notice verse 16? It talked about this truth that we've already attained. So what about this word attain? Hawthorne says that attained truth is that truth which we have recognized and accepted. In other words, we've been exposed to something, we say, yes, that is true. Okay, I've got it. Webster says it means to achieve or accomplish, that is to reach by efforts, and that's important, to gain, to compass, as to attain rest. The word in the Greek is a difficult one to say. You want to give it a shot? It's like it's got too many consonants or something. Phthano or something like that. But this is interesting because it means to come before, to proceed. So this isn't truth out here that we haven't even been exposed to yet, which there is some of that. None of us have arrived, but there's truth out there that one day we might be exposed. It's not that truth. It's not truth that we're wrestling with right now. Is it true? Is it not? Ooh, I got to think about this. Did you hear what that preacher said last week? But this is truth that we've already come to the conclusion, hey, this is truth. And it's settled in my mind, okay? So this is the kind of truth that Paul is saying we need to live up to. Now, I thought of three examples. There could be 3,000 examples, okay? And the three that I chose and I'm going to share with you are not necessarily the issues or the truth that you need to deal with. But there may be a truth that the Holy Spirit reveals to you, even right now as we're working through the Word, that you need to live up to. Something you know, but you haven't been living up to. But here's some examples, just to get you thinking about how you can discover those areas and then do something about it. Okay, how many of you know, how many of you know that, I lost my place here, there it is. Okay, both Paul and Peter taught that we should not repay evil for evil. And there's the scriptures right there. Paul wrote in Romans 12:17 and 1 Thessalonians 5:15, don't repay evil for evil. And Peter also echoes him in 1 Peter 3:9. So this means somebody does evil, or I might say something bad or something even unfair to me. The truth is, I'm not supposed to repay them with evil or with bad or with, you know, something unfair. That's not my job. That's whose job is that? That's God's job. We leave that with God. Do you know what our job is based on verse 16? Our job, say it with me, our job is to live up to the truth we have attained. That's what Paul says in verse 16. Live up to the truth we have attained. See, because here's one of the things that happens. Let's say somebody does something evil or unfair to me. And I decide, because this is how a lot of people operate, even a lot of Christians, and it's sad because it's confusing to people, to the world, to people who don't know Christianity. If I say, okay, you did that to me, how about this? I do something back to them. But you see, I'm saying that I'm a Christian and that I believe the truth of this scripture. But wait a minute, there's one truth that I don't seem to believe, because it says don't repay evil for evil, but I just repaid evil for evil. So I'm kind of saying one thing, but I'm not living up to the other. And it's important just because, I mean, it breaks God's heart when that happens. When he knows we know something, and then we just, you know, we've attained that truth, but we're not living up to it. And Paul knew that. He recognized that. So he exhorts us, live up to the truth you have attained. Breaks God's heart. But it also kind of adds fuel to some people's fire, like, ah, why would I do that? You know, I don't want to be like that. And but it takes a big amount of faith, doesn't it? Somebody does something bad to me, I'm going to leave that to God. I'm going to love my enemies, like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to live up to the truth that I've attained and see what God does with it and see what happens, instead of taking that matter into my own hand. So that's one example. Here's the second example. How many of you know that Jesus taught us to go the extra mile? Of course you know that. It's in the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon ever preached. And that's one of the problems. Sometimes we like to just think of the Sermon on the Mount as, oh yeah, that's the greatest sermon ever preached. But there's tons of truth about how we as Christian believers are supposed to live packed into that sermon. And I believe that it would be Jesus' heart not for us to go around saying, oh, Jesus, that's the greatest sermon that's ever preached. But he'd rather like us to take the truth in and then live up to it. That's what he would prefer. So he said, go the extra mile. But somebody might say, Pastor Brad, I don't mean to be nitpicky, but it actually says if somebody forces you to go a mile, then go an extra mile. But you see, nobody's ever forced me to go a mile, so I don't have to go the second mile. Well, you see, that's an example of, when Paul said, think this way, that's an example of the opposite way that Paul is exhorting us to think, okay? In fact, let's look back at, think about example one for just a second. The wrong way to think in that first example of repaying evil for evil, we're thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. Either we think that we deserve something, or that we have the right to be the judge on this situation, and this is not fair because they did that to me, so I'm going to make it fair. And you know, we're thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, and the Bible talks about that. One of the outcomes is that we make sure that we get even, or sometimes we like to make sure, when all said and done, we're one up on them. And that's not that's not living up to the truth that we've attained. But in this example too, that I gave you on going the extra mile. The Pharisees would do things like this. Like, that was my Pharisee voice. Did you like that? You know, oh, Pastor Brad, you know, it really says. And what that is that's trying to find out how much truth I cannot be responsible for. You know, like, here's the line of, you know, if I go over there, that's, I'm going to see how close to the line I can get, but maybe still be in good graces. I mean, that's. Not the way that we ought to be thinking. We shouldn't be thinking, how much truth can I not be responsible for? We should welcome the principle of the teaching. If we know that it's from God, we know that it's from Jesus, we know that it's part of his eternal word, we don't see how we can skirt around it. We welcome it, and then we say, God, I need you. I need you to live up to this truth, because this doesn't feel like me. If it's me, I'm going to go do that. But you said, and so I want you to help me live up to this truth. So I thought it was worth repeating. Our job is to live up to the truth that we've attained. This going the extra mile thing reminded me, this is kind of a rabbit trail, but it's an important one. And it's kind of a commercial for being involved in a small group. I've found that, and maybe you have too, that needs get met. And that's what the whole first mile, second mile thing is about. It's about needs being met. Get met most effectively and efficiently between people who know each other pretty well. If you have a need and you broadcast it to everybody, like, you know, hundreds of people, It's possible that most of those hundreds of people are going to say, well, you know, somebody's going to meet that need. And then sometimes what happens is it doesn't get met, you know. And sometimes if you're one of the 100, you know, or 200 or whatever, that hear about a need, you think, well, surely somebody's going to meet that. And then it never gets met. But if you're a part of a group of maybe 6 or 8 or 10 or 12, and you start getting to know each other, you start becoming vulnerable with one another and transparent, and you share weaknesses and joys and prayer requests, and you kind of start doing life together in a way, then what happens is a need comes up in that small group, and before you can hardly blink, the need's being met and overmet. Sometimes the need gets met before it's even brought up, because we get to know each other so well. And that's how it's supposed to work. So that's just a commercial for small groups. You know, we're responsible for going that mile and then going the second mile no matter what. But I'm just saying, in a practical way, it happens wonderfully when you're involved in a small group and will let somebody get to know you and you get to know them. All right. That was no extra charge. I just thought of it as I was thinking about it. Okay, one more example. How many know that Paul taught right here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, that our attitude should be that of Christ? Of course we know that. Pastor Tom taught on the subject just a few weeks ago. So how many of us, don't raise your hand, in the past few weeks have consciously checked our attitudes against that of Jesus Christ? Don't raise your hand. We're supposed to. We're supposed to. Remember the sermon on grumbling? I mean the sermon on not grumbling? Yeah. For a while, Tom was telling me, boy, people are coming up saying, I'm not grumbling, Tom. But then it's kind of faded over the last few weeks. I haven't heard much of that anymore, you know, and I wonder if we've kind of let that truth kind of come and go. I hope not, because if we'll hang on to that truth and you start building truth upon truth upon truth and you start living up to more and more truth, guess what? You're becoming more spiritually mature, which is what Paul is saying we're supposed to be doing. Okay? So here's what I think. This is true for me. I think it's probably true for you too. My attitude will only become more and more like Jesus Christ if I consciously evaluate it regularly in comparison to his. Because here's what's true about me. If I just leave my attitude to myself, my default mode is not Christ-likeness. My default mode is selfishness. I've noticed that everywhere I go, there I am. I'm like the center of my universe. I can't get away from myself, you know? And that kind of feeds our focus on ourself. And so for me, what I have to do, I have to take my attitude and I have to compare it regularly against Christ's attitude, okay? It's like God is saying here, don't tell me what you know, show me what you know. Live up to the truth that you've attained. Don't tell me what you know, show me what you know. Our job is to live up to the truth that we have attained. Okay, so right now, we have two things. We should be maturing spiritually. You with me? We should be maturing spiritually. It's clear from this passage. That's one of the things Paul is saying. And secondly, right now, we're responsible for whatever truth we have attained. Those are two things that are true right now. But then, there's coming a time soon when ultimate transformation will take place. And it's interesting to me that Paul puts this in here as he's talking about two real practical things for daily living right now in time and space, in the daily grind. He also, though, thinks of heaven, thinks of glory, thinks of that transformation that is to come. And here's what he says in these last four verses. For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Yeah, that's your part. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait. You did that heaven part real good. We like those heaven parts, don't we? Yeah, those are good. From which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself. Yes, one day we will take up our place in our eternal residence, heaven, of which we are now citizens already. This is not our eternal home. It's not our real home. But the kingdom of God is in us, Jesus said. That's also in the Sermon on the Mount, by the way. And he has tasked us with being his light, his love, and his message to the world. And we have committed to learn and to practice to love like, to live like, and to lead like Jesus. So in this passage, what we see is that Paul contrasts those focused on earthly things with those focused on heavenly things. Watch this. Oh, that's cute. Earthly, here's what he says. The earthly focus, their end is destruction. Earthly focus is on satisfying physical desires. Their God is their stomach. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Their God is their stomach. Satisfying physical desires. And even more interesting and a sad picture, their glory is their shame. The thing that they're known for, the thing that shines brightly, their shame. But those focused on the heavenly eagerly await our Savior, don't we? And we know, and it comforts us to know that transformation is coming, that things aren't always going to be like this, like what we see and what we hear. And finally, we get to see and know Jesus' power. Some choice, huh? Oops, I wanted to have that still up there. I wonder if I can go back. Can I go back? Oh, man. What did I do, Sally? Oh, well, I don't need it. You can remember those earthly things and those heavenly things. That was the last one anyway. Some choice, huh? It's obvious which side you want to be on, right? But Satan still lures people into thinking that the things on the left are still worth pursuing. How does he do that? He twists the truth. He dangles things in front of people, hoping to get our attention and to bite on it. And guess what? We probably will if we're not maturing. If we're not living up to the truth we have attained, we'll likely fall prey to his tactics. Now, I titled this teaching, Now and Then. And I have a little double entendre on that title for you, if I can get back to it here. If you're into Jesus just now and then, if you worship and pray just now and then, if you're concerned about living like Jesus just now and then I'm guessing your focus is most often on earthly things. But if now you commit to start or start again, to mature as a Christian believer, and if you now decide to acknowledge your responsibility to the truth that you've attained, even today, then I think I can safely and accurately say that your focus is on heavenly things. And that there's going to be an amazing then for you one day. So why not humbly make a decision today, a commitment, that you will take the next step towards spiritual maturity, whatever that is for you. And that you'll accept responsibility for the truth, for living up to the truth that you've attained, and then move onward. You can say this to God. So let's pray together. You can say this. Loving Heavenly Father, full of grace and truth, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross to forgive my sins. Thank you that you showed me how to become an eternal child of yours by repenting of my sins and accepting Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. I confess, though, that I got stuck. I haven't been growing spiritually lately, maybe never at all. Today, I commit to you to take responsibility to begin living up to the truth that I've attained. I commit to showing what I know by the way I live, instead of just saying what I know. I want to be able, like Paul, to humbly but confidently say to people, imitate me, live like me. I'm loving, living, and leading like Jesus. I want to be able to live with a heavenly, eternal focus, not to be selfishly focused merely on my physical desires, not to be known for my shame. I want to see your power in my life. and I want to eagerly await my Savior's return. Amen. Praise Team is going to sing this song, and you're welcome to join in with them, but I hope you'll take some time to think about what that next step is. If you need to make a commitment to live up to truth that you've attained, just ask God, God, would you show me what is that, if you don't already know? And just take some quiet time to commit to that. Thank you.
Soon and very soon, my King is coming, robed in righteousness and crowned with love. When I see him, I shall be made like him. Soon and very soon. Soon.
Can you picture it? One day, maybe soon, we're going to see Jesus face to face. I don't know about you, but when that moment comes, I want to be on the upward highway, moving up. I want to be moving the way Jesus wants me to be moving. I don't want him to have to come and dig me out of some muck and miry place that I've just fallen back into or settled into. I want to be moving ahead. And he comes and he says, hey, let's just go on together. And we go up to glory. Or however that's going to work. But I want to be moving up. Come on, don't you want to be moving up with Jesus when he comes? Let's finish the song and join him in worship.
Jesus Christ.
Am I on now? All right. It was me. If you're visiting with us, if you're first time with us, you're a guest, or if you've never gotten one of these, unless you've been here like 20 years or something, we have a gift bag for you in the back. We'd love for you to stop back there. Kathy's back there, and we'd love to get some information from you and give you this gift bag. Thank you for being with us. What?
Prayer.
Prayer? Oh, yes. Thank you. That's exactly what I was hoping for, Mike. We have prayer warriors in our prayer room right in the back, right there behind the information center. And if you have anything at all that you need prayer for, they're there for that particular purpose. Maybe that's the step of faith that God wants you to take today. It's to say, you know what? I'm going to trust God, humble myself, and make my need known, and let some people pray for me about, you know, whatever it might be. So I hope you'll take advantage of that. They are looking forward to praying with you today. And I think that's it. Thanks for being here today and listening to some teaching. You'll get your preaching back next week. But it's fun to dig into the Word of God, isn't it? And it's fruitful. I mean, if we let it be. Yeah, amen. Okay, so let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Lord Jesus, thank you for today. What a joy and a privilege, as always, to come together to worship you and to feed on your Word. And so, Lord, we trust now that your Word's not going to return void. You've promised that it's going to obtain the thing that you set it out to do. And so we pray that the Word has fallen on good soil today and will grow and come to fruition. Give us the courage and the strength to say, yes, I'm going to live up to the truth that I've attained now. Help us to know what that is. Give us ears to hear your voice and to respond to your urgings. So, Lord, thank you for what you've done, what you're going to do. We pray for our Philippines team. Give them safe travel back and sweet times as they finish up their time and relationships that have been renewed and established over there. We know the bonds are strong, so bless them in these final hours of their time with the new friends. And we pray for churches that have been started, and, Lord, that they would get stronger and continue to grow. And we thank you for those that have put their faith in you. We pray that they would find a church to plug into and begin growing in you. Thank you for what you're doing. And so, Lord, we ask now that as we go, we'll take your light, your love, your message with us and not hide it under a bushel, but let it shine forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.